podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
As a part of our series, By Request, I've been taking requests this summer, and somebody asked me for a message on the 23rd Psalm. And I've been looking forward to this one, because I get to preach the 23rd Psalm this morning, and it isn't even a funeral, okay? And that's a good thing. That's a good thing, because this is not a poem for the dead. Recognize that, all right? It's a poem for the living, because those who are already in the house of the Lord don't need to be reminded that they get to dwell there forever. They've already moved in. They've already made themselves at home. They don't need to be reminded. It's the living that need that hope. So you're living today, I think. If you're living, raise your hand this morning. Check your pulse. Everybody living. Okay, that's good. This poem is for you. This was written for you. And it couldn't come at a more relevant time, really. I don't think there is an irrelevant time for Psalm 23, but this is a supremely relevant time. We live in a day when people just are not satisfied with their lives. Always expecting better, always craving more, never enough. And we also live in a day when people walk in fear, always looking behind their back, constantly assessing the risks. And this psalm overflows with satisfaction and security. And boy, how we need to hear that. And we need to read it this morning. So we're going to read it together. It's going to be on the screen. It's going to be in the 2011 NIV. That's why I had to put it on the screen, because some of y'all have different versions, and that's okay. But I want you to be a lamb this morning, okay? Be a flock as we read this together. Read this scripture to your shepherd, and he is enough for you. You are safe in his arms. And let's read it together, because we mean it. Let's read it like it's the first time we've ever heard it. And so let's stand up. Stand up if you're living today, and let's read it together. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And all God's people said, amen. 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 You may be seated. So the first observation I'd like to make about this is that on the surface, the 23rd Psalm is a story of a shepherd and a lamb, right? David draws from his personal experience. The day that Samuel anointed David as the next king of Israel, where did David come from? He came into the house from the pasture. And he was covered with the smell of sheep. David was a shepherd boy. And he knows the shepherd lifestyle. He knows the care that a shepherd has for a lamb. And he knows that sheep enjoy rich pastures where they can lay comfortably in the thick green grass, not a worry in the world. He knows that sheep, in order to be refreshed, need water. And the best place for them to drink is gently running water, not stagnant water. Not swift water that can sop their woolly coat and drag them down the current, but gently running water. And he knows that sheep have a tendency to wander, and they aren't always the surest of foot. So the shepherd needs to lead them along a broad path, the right path, where they will be safe. David knows that the world can be a scary place for a lamb. There have been times when he has had to fight them off, lions and bears. to protect the flock. And most of the time, the sheep don't even recognize that the danger was there. But the shepherd knows, and he protects them in the dark valley. He knows the tools of the trade. It may look to you like a walking stick for a shepherd as he guides the sheep, but it doubles as a rod to ward off predators. It's a weapon, but it triples as a staff to gently coax the sheep to where he wants them to go. And that tool is a comfort to the sheep, providing stability and protection and guidance as they go along their way. And the beauty of this psalm is found in that picture. It's an everyday story of a shepherd and a lamb. The daily providing and protecting and leading, the utter comfort and peace of this lamb as it's in the shepherd's care. And David reflects back on those days and he remembers that relationship. But of course we know that there's more to this poem than just a sheep and a shepherd, because what is the first word of the psalm? After the part about the author, we know it's a psalm of David. What is the first word of Psalm 23? In the English version, it is the. But in the Hebrew version, the first word of the 23rd psalm is Yahweh. Yahweh. It is the personal name of God, the true God of Israel. The Lord God, the great I am, the Lord Jehovah is my shepherd, Yahweh Ra'ah. So on the surface of this story, it's just a shepherd and a lamb. But below the surface, look a little deeper, it's a picture of the Lord and his people. It's a picture of the Lord and his people. David says, because the Lord is my shepherd, because Yahweh is my leader, because he is tending me, I have everything I need. I lack nothing. I shall not want, we remember from the King James Version. I can be satisfied and secure like a lamb in the arms of a shepherd. Now here's the important part. Okay, as we look through this poem, are God's people safe from harm because the Lord removes them from the danger? No, not at all. In fact, that's not what the poem says. It says that God's people are safe from harm because the Lord is with them. It's the presence of the Lord in a very dangerous world that makes the sheep safe and secure. So now here we see that the shepherd doesn't promise to fix the world. That's not what the psalm is about. But he is here to walk with us through the world. We want to fix the world. I don't know about you, but we want to change the world to make it a safer environment, right? We want to make America great again. We want to renovate our kitchen, and we want to redo our home, and we want to clean things up, and we want to take the mess and to make it beautiful and to organize it. We want to buy new furniture. We want to drop bombs on the enemy. We want to make things safe and secure and beautiful. That's what we want. But that's not God's plan for now. He wants us to walk contentedly through the mess. He wants us to live in the fear and the instability and the yuckiness and the terror and all that this world entails. He wants us to be able to walk through it content because he is with us. He is the one who takes us through the dark valley of the shadow of death. And we want to brighten it up, right? We want to mow it. We want to plant flowers. We want to hang pictures in the valley of the shadow of death. But the Lord wants us to just walk through it with him as our guide, as our shepherd, unafraid. Not because it's not scary, but because he's with us. That his presence in our lives should be all that we need. It's enough. All that is true of the shepherd in this poem is true of the Lord. He leads us. He knows everything that we need, and he provides it for us. He protects us in our time of danger. And all that is true of the sheep is true of us. Right? Because the Lord is our shepherd, we lack nothing. Right? We rest secure. We are refreshed. We fear no evil. We are comforted. So the poem on the surface is a beautiful story of a shepherd and a lamb. But if you look a little bit below the surface, it's a picture of the Lord and his people. But if you read it even deeper, it becomes personal. In your heart, this poem is assurance of God's love for you. In your heart, it is assurance that God loves you. He cares for you. He wants to fill your life with everything that you need. He wants to protect you from evil. God loves you. You are precious to him. So Jesus put it this way. He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Now, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." That is the security that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, the Lord has shown us how much he loves us by giving his life for us. And that is a shepherd who loves you. A shepherd who has your eternal well-being in mind. A shepherd who has done everything possible to walk with you through all of the dangers that this world presents. So look at that lamb, right? Its belly is full. Its thirst is quenched. Its health is good. Every need has been met. And now that lamb can relax and sleep in the care of the shepherd. And I pray that you feel the same way in the care of the Lord, right? That no matter what's happening in your life right now, no matter what you face, no matter how dark the valley, no matter how scary your path has become, no matter how confusing the future seems to you right now, if the Lord is your shepherd, you can be satisfied and you can be secure and you can rest in him. And all that is necessary of you is to humble yourself like a little lamb. Just humble yourself. Fall into his arms. Commit yourself to follow Jesus all the days of your life. Place your trust in the good shepherd, Jesus, who gave his life for you, for today and for all eternity. Just trust in him. The poem doesn't end there because the story changes from a shepherd and a lamb to a dinner party. Right, in verse 5, we read that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So on a surface, this part is a story of a host and a guest. Right? The guest is invited to come to this beautiful table where the host has prepared everything. All of the arrangements have been made. Don't you just love that? You know, all you got to do is show up. The table is set. The feast, you can smell it in the next room. It's been cooking all day. It's ready to be served. And every need that you have is being attended to. They take your jacket. They put the napkin on your lap. Everything is taken care of. All you have to do is sit and enjoy. This is the story of a host and a guest. So the guest is seated, the table is overflowing with all sorts of good things, and those who would do the guest any harm at all are outside the picture, right? It says the presence of my enemies. The enemies aren't sitting there at the table with you. No, the enemies are on the outside looking in. They can't possibly hurt you where they are. And the host receives the guest to the table and anoints the honored guest's head with expensive oil. I understand that's not a kind of thing we do today. You might say, "Get that stuff away from my head," right? But in those days, for you to come in weary from traveling and to be invited into the tent and to sit at the table and then to have this expensive perfume poured over your head was a great blessing. And the guest is completely satisfied. Doesn't have to ask for anything. Never has to ask for a thing, right? The cup overflows with the best. Have you ever been to one of those restaurants where you get your tea, right, and you drink it and it's empty? And it just sits there at the table empty. You know, the ice is melting. And you're like, "Hello? Is there anybody home?" You know, But maybe you've been at the opposite restaurant before where you know, you've got your cup of coffee sitting there and they fill it up and you put a little cream and sugar in there and you drink two sips and they come by and boom, they add some more. Come on, man, you're messing up my mixture here, right? And they just keep bringing more and more and more. Well, the picture here is of a cup that just overflows. There's more than enough. And the guest is welcomed and loved and valued around the table in the home of this gracious host. And everything has been taken care of. But like the story of the shepherd and the lamb, there's more going on here than just what meets the eye, right? The guest is said to dwell in Yahweh's house forever, right? That's the last part of this psalm, this poem. I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. So below the surface, this is a picture of the Lord and His people. Just like the lamb, we are God's guests. God's people have a seat reserved at the table. And their cup is full to overflowing. And they are honored and welcome. They will experience goodness and love of God, not just in this life, but in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus put it this way in John 14. He said, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Throughout Scripture, we are promised a feast at the Lord's table, right? Jesus said, people will come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. And the Lord spoke through the prophet Isaiah. He said, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. So the Lord has invited us to his table in the presence of our enemies. And now for the most part, right, we want to take out our enemies. We do not want our enemies in our presence. We don't want them anywhere near us, right? Lord, take them away. We want to maybe talk them into seeing things our way. Right? We want to take our enemies and make them our friends. But the host wants us, for some reason or another, to dine in their presence. Now, are the enemies gone? No. The enemies aren't gone. The enemies are there in our presence. But at the table of the Lord, they are no longer the focus. He is the host, the Lord, the God of Israel. He is our focus. No longer are we consumed with our enemies. So just as the Lord walks us through the darkest valley and he feeds us in the presence of our enemies, he doesn't take away the danger. His promise is that he will be present with us in the middle of it. And that is enough. That's enough for you and for me. So the story of the shepherd and the lamb is a personal story of God's love for you. The story of the host and the guest is also a personal story, because in your heart, this poem is assurance that God is enough. In your heart, the message of this psalm, the message of the table, the message of the overflowing cup is that God is enough. He's more than enough. Look, the Lord knows that you're weary. He knows all of the trouble you've seen. He's seen it all. He's been here. He knows your struggle like no other. He understands. And at the end of the day, he is there with healing, with anointing oil that flows into the wounds that the world has opened. And your cup overflows. There's always enough. He is always enough. Charles Spurgeon had a great grasp on the movement of this scripture, because it kind of moves from the table up to the bedroom in the upper chamber, right? And so Spurgeon wrote, "While I am here, I will be a child at home with my God. The whole world shall be his house to me. And when I ascend into the upper chamber, I shall not change my company, nor even change the house. I shall only go to dwell in the upper story of the house of the Lord forever." See, what he's saying is that we enjoy the abundant life that God promises us now. We are seated at the table now. We don't have to wait. We are enjoying the feast today. Now you may read the 23rd Psalm and say, "Well, that's talking about heaven. That table is heaven. That's after the end times. We're going to be seated at that table." I believe it's talking about now. But we're seated at God's table now, and he provides us with everything we need, and our cup overflows. So Spurgeon says, we enjoy this abundant life now. That is the house that we are in. But there's coming a day when we're going to still be in the same house, right? The presence of God, but we will dwell in the upper story. We'll move from abundant life to everlasting life. Christ has prepared the room for you in the Father's house to rest, to enter the peace of God, to enjoy eternal life. And he is enough for you. Right now, he is enough for you. And he will be enough for all eternity. Now, the great reminder of this poem is this: you don't have to wait until eternity to enjoy the satisfaction of knowing the Lord's hospitality. You don't have to wait until eternity. God's goodness and mercy is available right now, right where you live, all the days of your life. There's no waiting. And as beautiful as this poem reads, there's a dark side to it as well. David is content in the poem as a lamb with the Lord as his shepherd. David is a treasured, welcome guest with the Lord at the table. The problem is this: throughout Scripture, we find that we are not always satisfied to have the Lord as our shepherd. You know that? We're not always fulfilled in the green grass by the quiet waters. No, we think that there's got to be something better out there, right? There's got to be something greater out there. And we don't enjoy all that the Lord has for us, perhaps because we don't really understand it. So Scripture tells us in Isaiah chapter 53 that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. In spite of the fact that we have a wonderful shepherd who cares for all of our needs, we still go astray. And Jeremiah wrote, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray and caused them to roam on the mountains. They followed false shepherds who have led them astray. They wandered over mountain and hill and forgot their own resting place." We are lost lambs. Ezekiel the prophet wrote, "My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them." Now these words in context are directed toward Israel that had wandered away from their God. It can be applied to us as well, because the Gospels show us that Jesus had compassion on wandering sheep. Matthew chapter 9, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, right? Tears began to flow because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus came into this world, the good shepherd, to guide and to lead the sheep, to provide for them, protect them, give them everything that they need, to call them to the table where they would sit with an overflowing cup. Jesus came to bring all of that, and the people ignored him. And they turned against him. And so they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus had compassion on them. Now, why didn't they have a shepherd? It's because they rejected their shepherd. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Now, as a child, I used to misunderstand the beginning of the 23rd Psalm, right? When I was a kid in Sunday school, we had to memorize the 23rd Psalm in order to get a sticker or a badge or whatever it was, you know. And you earned rewards for learning the Beatitudes, the 23rd Psalm, a number of different passages in Scripture. So it sticks with you, you know. The Lord's Prayer is another one of these words stick with you. Of course, we learned them in the King James Version because that's what we learned from in those days. So the Psalm started off, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Right? And you know what? I misunderstood that as a child because I don't talk like that. Father, I do not want right now. We don't talk that way. That's 1611. The King James Version was written in Old English. So I used to think at first that this there was something wrong with this guy, David. And he was saying, the Lord's my shepherd, and I don't want him. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want that shepherd. I don't want that shepherd. I used to think that that's what it meant. I didn't understand. It took me a while to realize, and no, it says I shall not want. I don't want for anything. That's what it means. But at the time, I thought it means I don't want that shepherd for some reason. There may be some truth in my misunderstanding. Because in many ways, we have this wonderful shepherd who provides us with everything we need. And for some reason, we don't want him. For some reason, we reject him. For some reason, we turn against him. We decide, no, 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 no. Thank you, Mr. Shepherd, for all that you offer me. But I think I can get what I want quicker, a different way, right? I can get my satisfaction. I can find my security. I can find my fulfillment in life. Let me follow my plan. And we get lost, right? And we end up in the dark valley without a shepherd. And we are in the mountains, and we're in the valleys, and we're in the thicket, right? And we're being carried down the stream because there is no shepherd there to care for us as we decided we could do things on our own. I pray that that's not true of your life right now, but I think most of us can relate to that, can't you? Maybe at one time or another in your life, just decide, I'm going to do things my way, and we'll see how that goes. Well, how did that work out for you, apart from the shepherd? If there's anything we should take away from Psalm 23, it's this. Stop searching. The search is over. Stop searching. Stop striving. Quit wandering. Quit looking for something that's not there. David does not begin this poem with the words, "The Lord is a shepherd." Right? How does he begin it? The Lord is my shepherd. Say that. The Lord is my shepherd. Right? Not a shepherd, my shepherd. And so all of the things that follow and flow from the fact that David is saying the Lord is my shepherd, all of those truths come because he can say the Lord is my shepherd. Now, can you say that today? Can you say that the Lord is your shepherd? Can you feel the green grass beneath you? Can you see the banquet table that is set up for you with the overrunning cup? Is that the way you look at life? So why would you ever wander? Why do the things of this world hold such a sway over you when the Lord is your shepherd who provides all that you need? So I encourage you to be the Lord's lamb, to be the Lord's guest. How? Well, first, recognize your need. Second, repent of your sin. Third, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior by believing in Him. And then rest in the arms of the shepherd and relax at the table of the Lord. You know, I think of the disciples as they were gathered around the table at that Last Supper. Most of them had no clue what was about to happen, but they were reclining at the table and Jesus was washing their feet and they were enjoying each other's company and the company of the Lord, and they were relaxed in His presence. Not a care in the world. And if you are prone to wander and He brings you back in His tender arms, recommit yourself to Him. Recommit yourself, because the Lord is your shepherd. You lack nothing. Recognize your need. Repent of your sin. Receive Jesus as your Savior. Rest in Him. Relax at His table. And if you've fallen away, recommit yourself to Him. When He carries you back, don't wander off again. Don't stray. Stay right where you are, because the Lord is your shepherd, and you lack nothing. And He is more than enough, more than enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word to us today. And Lord, we confess that at times we wander away from your flock. We wander away from your caring hands. We get up and walk away from the table because we think we can come up with something better. Father, I pray that you would forgive our foolishness, our stupidity, at thinking that we could ever be content in this world apart from you. So, Heavenly Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ today because we're all at different places in our life. Father, maybe today we need to repent of our sin and turn to you and receive you as Savior. Father, maybe today there is one who just needs to recommit his or her life to you, Lord. They've wandered from the flock, and Lord, they need to come back in your arms and to stay and to be content. Father, I pray if there are some today who just need to learn to rest in your arms, so tempted by the things of this world, Lord, when the ultimate, the utmost peace is found in just lying in your pasture and feeding at your table. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to rest. So, Father, I pray, however this psalm might speak today to our brothers and sisters here, Lord, that you might move them. Do a work in their heart. Help them today, Lord, to make a decision that they need to make before you. And I pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to invite you to come if you have made a decision in your heart today, whatever that might be. However the 23rd Psalm might move you today, I want to invite you to come and to pray here at this altar. I'd love to talk to you if you have a decision you want to make and you'd like to talk to me about that. It's to come to know the Lord as your Savior, to come to be a part of our church or to be baptized, whatever it is the Lord might have you to do and to be. And I pray for you today as you make that decision. Let's stand together as we sing our closing hymn, number 61. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, number 61. Heavenly Father, we don't know what this week holds for us. Father, we know that we have a good shepherd and that you are with us. So, Father, I pray that we would commit ourselves to you in such a way that we would follow you, Lord, all of the days of our life. And, Father, that when we enter that room that you have prepared for us, Lord, that it wouldn't look so strange because we've experienced that same joy that same contentment here on earth. So bless us as we go and pray that we'll be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen.